Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. We're going to be in verses 5 through 11 today. If you'll notice there at the beginning of verse 5, that phrase, put to death. The old language for that is mortify. So to mortify something, to put it to death. And so can't really talk about putting sin to death or putting the old man to death without referencing or recommending this classic, The Mortification of Sin by John Owen. If you haven't read it, I would encourage you to read it. The old version is extremely difficult to read, but let's see. Banner of Truth put out an abridged and made easy to read version. All right, so would encourage you to grab that if you're interested more in what it looks like and some classic teachings from church history on what it looks like to put sin to death, to mortify sin. Would encourage you to grab The Mortification of Sin and definitely grab the made easy to read version because even it's a little difficult to read sometimes. So we're going to be in Colossians 3, 5 through 11 today. Let's do just a quick summary just to see where we are in Paul's letter and what he's doing and what he's been teaching. So if you just look back at Colossians 2, verse 8, you see Paul beginning to teach, and to, as he's writing to the Colossians, that they ought not let anyone take them captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. They're not to be taken captive, to give themselves over to the philosophies, to the ideologies of the world, to the preachings of the culture that say you need more than Christ to be full. So it's nice that you have Christ, but you also need these things if you want to have fullness of life. And Paul says, don't give in to what the world is preaching to you. Don't listen to it. But rather, he says in 2, 9, and 10, that in Christ the fullness of deity dwells bodily. And in 2:10, you have been filled in him. Christ is the fullness of God, and you have been filled in him. And he goes on to teach that you have died with Christ. You've put off the body of flesh. And just as you have died with Christ, and Christ did not stay dead, but as Christ was raised from the grave, you have been raised to new life in Christ Jesus by the powerful working of the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And then if you look in, let's say, 16 through the end of the chapter in chapter 2, Paul begins to teach, so with this new life, not only don't be held captive to what this world is teaching and preaching to you, but with this new life, don't go try and live in such a way in which you are thinking that you need to go to human or to rules, to laws, to human traditions, to teaching, to wisdom that comes from man, saying that, all right, you have Christ. Now, in order to walk in a Christ-like manner, to walk in righteousness, you need to turn to these externals. You need to turn to these things, to doing these things. Paul sums it up succinctly at the end of verse 23. All of this way of living, rules, traditions, human wisdom, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. No value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So rules and laws and human traditions and the things that the world is teaching and preaching to you, they can't change the heart of man. They can't make you a new creation. They can't make you new. They only affect the externals. They can't change who you are in your being. So he says in Colossians 3, which is what we looked at last week, verses 1 through 4, but if you have died with Christ and if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Know, in verse 3, know that you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Who you truly are in Christ Jesus is hidden for a time. So just as Christ Jesus is raised from the grave and now glorified and exalted in heaven, you being in Christ Jesus are also glorified and exalted with him. But what you are now is hidden. And so he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What you are now is hidden, but when the Lord Jesus returns, then you also will appear with him in glory. You are in Christ Jesus. You are a new creation. You are a new man. You have died to sin. You have died to the flesh. You have put all of that away. But your life, who you truly are in Christ Jesus, it's not yet fully known and experienced. We still live in the flesh, in this body of death. So, as we await the return of the Lord Jesus, we are awaiting the day when the Lord Jesus returns in glory, and when we also will appear with him in glory, when we will be glorified. So the question might go something like this. All right, I don't want to listen to what the world has to teach, and if I'm wanting to walk in righteousness, you tell me not to run to the law, not to run to rules and regulations that only change the externals. So as I'm awaiting the day for the Lord Jesus to return, what do I do in the meantime, Paul? How am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to walk in righteousness? And that's what we get starting in verse 5, really going through really the beginning of chapter 4. So we're going to spend weeks looking at what it looks like to live out the reality of Colossians 3, 1 through 4, that our lives are hidden with Christ in God, and that when Christ appears, we also will appear with him in glory. We are seeing in chapter 3, verse 5 and following, all the way through chapter 4, what it looks like to live out that reality, that we truly are alive in Christ Jesus. So we're going to see in today's teaching, or the section that we're in from today, the negative aspect of what we are to do. We are to put to death the old man, or to put off the old man. And then towards the end of the section, we see that we are to put on the new man. In weeks following, we're going to see what it is the new man looks like. So we'll talk about what the life of the new man looks like in the weeks following. But today we see that we are to put to death the old man, put off the old man, and put on the new man. So we're going to take this in 4 points. Number one, why do I have to put the old man to death? Why do I have to put the old man to death? Number two, well, what does the old man look like? This old man that I'm to put to death, what does he look like? Number three, can I put the old man to death? Can I actually do that work? And number four, how do I do it? How is it that I put the old man to death? Let's read the passage, and then we'll pray to the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Most holy God, we thank you for your word to us. We trust and know that as we read from your word, we are hearing from you, that you are speaking to us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. So we pray that you would give us more of your spirit to rightly interpret what we see in your scriptures here today, to rightly apply these truths to our lives, that we might live more and more out the reality of what we saw last week in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, that truly we are alive in Christ Jesus, and it's glory that we are awaiting. So help us to live out that reality, and we pray that today would be instructive for that. And we pray also just what we sang just a few moments ago. Hallelujah, all we have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is our life. Lord God, I pray that even as a result of our time together in worship today, and in your word, I pray that we would be people leaving and knowing a little more confidently that if we have nothing but have Christ Jesus, we have everything. And if we have, and if we do not have Christ Jesus, then we have nothing. But may we go out singing and praising that we have Jesus. So bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Number one, why do I have to put the old man to death? Colossians 2:11 talks about how we have, in our union with Christ Jesus, we have put off the body of flesh. We've put it off. Colossians 3:3 says, I have died with Christ. So why is it that I'm having to put to death something that is dead? If I've already put it off, if I've already died to the old man, why am I having to put the old man to death? Isn't this work already done? Isn't it taken care of? Why am I still having to do something? We have our kids in here, because there's no Praiseville on Lord's Supper Sundays. And I hope this analogy will be helpful to all of us, but good for them and grab their attention. So I saw a video recently, nature, and just seeing this snake, this violent, disgusting thing happening. I saw a video of a snake with its head chopped off. So the snake is dead. However, the head is attached to the tail of the snake and biting it reflexively as the tail and the rest of its body is still moving and wiggling around. So the snake is dead, but the snake is still active, still doing what is reflexive to it. It's dead, it's lifeless, yet it's still moving. One of the things I think that Colossians is telling us is that we have put off the old man, we have died, we have crucified the flesh, yet that work has to continue to be borne out day after day after day. So look even in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So if we are in Christ Jesus, have we died to sin? Have we died to the old man? Yes. But there is still earthliness in us that has to be put to death. So going away from a snake analogy, let me take you to a biblical analogy. All right, so Romans 8, verse 30 talks about how those whom he has predestined, he has called. And those whom he has called, he has also justified. And those whom he has justified, he has also glorified. So if we are in Christ Jesus, are we glorified? The answer is yes. But also in Romans chapter 8, just a few verses earlier, it talks about how we, as God's people, are longing for the day when we will step into glory. So have we been glorified? Yes. But are we awaiting glory? Yes. Have we died to the old man? Yes. But do we still need to put it to death? Yes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 talks about how if Christ Jesus, or if the Lord has raised us with Christ Jesus, not only has he raised us, but he seated us with him in the heavenly places. You're seated in pews. Does it feel like heavenly places today? But I think the reality of what Paul is showing us, of what's true of us, if we are in Christ Jesus, is that if we are in Christ Jesus, we have been raised to new life, even though we might not experience that to its fullness now. And not only that, if we have been raised with Christ, we are seated with him now. But are we experiencing that fully? No, we long for that day. We wait for that day. So it is true of us, but we await the day when we will step into that fully. So Colossians 3, verse 5, we are commanded to put to death what is earthly in us. Paul talks about this elsewhere in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 25. Talks about how even though we are in Christ Jesus, we still live in a body of death, right? Or the language of 1 Corinthians 15 is that we still live in a perishable body, a defiled body. It's earthly. Or Romans 8 verse 10 talks about how even though the body is dead because of sin, we are alive because the Spirit is within us. So we remain in this body of death. Our bodies are dead. They're perishable. They're defiled still. But all at the same time, what is true of us is if we are in Christ Jesus, is that truly we have died to all of that and we are alive in Christ. And until the day the Lord Jesus returns, we have to keep putting to death what is already dead. This is the Christian life. This is what it looks like for us. Our life is hidden with Christ in God.
We are alive in Christ, but for now it remains hidden, and we await glory. This is the Christian life, believing by faith. Take an Old Testament example like Abraham. Abraham is promised by the Lord that he will be the father, not just have one offspring, but the father of many nations, even though he remains childless and old in age, and his wife is barren and past the years of childbirth. Yet Abraham believed, placed his faith in the Lord, and because of that, the Lord worked in that what was impossible to Abraham, to his sight. So we, like Abraham, are called to live in the Christian faith, believing what is most true about us, even though we don't see it and experience it. We have died to sin, but we still have earthliness within us that has to be put to death. We have crucified the old man. We have died to that. We have been raised to new life in Christ Jesus. But we still live in these bodies of death, and so we are called to live by faith, believing by faith, that God is going to do what he has said he has already done, what looks impossible to us, believing that he will do that work. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, "Do you want to be my disciple? You have to carry your cross daily. You have to die to self daily." Have we died to the old man if we're in Christ Jesus? Yes. But daily we are called to put the old man to death. That is why we have to put the old man to death. So, number two, what is it that this old man looks like? This old man that we are to put to death and to put off, what does he look like? So, we see that in verses 5 and following, specifically 5 and 6, and then down in verse 8. One of the things that we need to keep in mind before we walk through this section is to keep in mind the fact that Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to the church about things that they are to put to death within themselves. So as we read through sections of Scripture like this that talk about sinfulness and depravity, we need to not read through sections like this and just think of those are issues that the people out there deal with. Now, Paul is writing to the church to put to death what remains in them, what is earthly in them, which means that we today, whose lives are hidden with Christ and who await glory, we need to hear what Paul is saying we need to put to death, what remains earthly within us. So we have two categories here that Paul gives us. One, we have categories dealing with sexual sin, and eventually get to the heart. And then down in verse 8, we see heart dispositions that get to the mouth or to our speech. So Paul has a way of getting to the heart in both of these categories of sin. After one, we have a strong warning. So in verse 7, we're going to see a strong warning from the Lord. I'm sorry, verse 6. And then we're going to see what is at stake if the old man is allowed to live within us. If we don't put the old man to death, what's at stake? So the first category begins in verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So just to lay terms out to define it, sexual immorality is any pursuit of sexual pleasure outside the good, holy, God-ordained means that are found between a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. Sexual immorality is any pursuit of sexual pleasure outside the good, holy, God-ordained means that are found between a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. So in Paul's day and age, this was huge. You see this, Paul's writing against sexual immorality in all of his letters. Because in Paul's day and age, one of the signs that you are free as a person, one of the signs of your freedom, is how you live and conduct yourselves sexually. The more free you are, the more you can do. The less free you are, the less you can do sexually. So a sign of freedom is how you conduct yourself sexually. Not only that, but closely tied to that, is idol worship. worshiping false gods. People would live their lives a certain way sexually in the worship of false gods, of false ideologies, of principles of the world. To which we say, well, man, all of that's foreign to us, right? Isn't it in our culture today, preached and taught everywhere, that if you are free, do whatever you want with your bodies? So, in our culture, we have attempts of redefining male and female and what it means to be created in God's image. We have those redefining marriage, that it's not a covenant union between a male and a female. Or we have the covenant of marriage just simply meaning nothing and can be easily broken. That the covenant means nothing. We also see throughout our day and age, well, we love each other. We're not married yet, but we love each other. So can't we do whatever we want? And so again, what God has said means nothing. That's not even to say anything about the fact that just how rampant, how unavoidable pornography and sexually explicit material is. It's hard to escape. It's on everything, in all of our media, easily accessible. So you say, all right, well, sexual immorality, I got that, but I'm okay. Well, no. Paul's going to take external actions that we see, and he's going to drive inward and get to the heart. So you maybe you're sitting here today comfortable. All right, well, sexual immorality isn't an issue for me. Well, what about impurity? Is that broad enough for you? Impurity. Do you have within you, in your thought life, in your emotions, in your affections, in your dispositions as you live in this world, are you pure and undefiled? Are you passing that test? What about your passions, lusts? All right, so maybe you're not giving yourself over to external actions, but within your heart, is there objectification of male and female, which again, is just simply saying that you being made in the image of God does not matter. You are an object to me that I will lust after for my own pleasure. Evil desire. What about just the simple desires, the split-second inclinations towards sinfulness that come out of nowhere, that you don't want to be there, that take you by surprise and take your breath away. Think, where did that come from? Just for any sinful, evil desire that's contrary to the Lord. Not just simply sexual, all desires. Are you free from that? And then Paul just drives deeper and deeper. Covetousness, which Paul says is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Do you live in a state of contentment in the Lord? Are you content in Christ Jesus? Or are your thoughts, your feelings, your desires, your actions, how you scroll through your devices, are they dominated by what you want? You want a new job, you want a new car, new house, more money, maybe nicer house. More security, more comfort, a better body, a better spouse, more well-behaved kids. You want this relationship, you want that relationship. What do you daydream about? When you're not busy and focused on the things of the world, at your task at hand, when your mind is daydreaming, what is it going to? When you mindlessly scroll through, or what you mindlessly scroll through when you're bored. What are you after in those moments? What do you think about when you're trying to sleep at night? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What gives you the brief bursts of want and desire? How you answer those questions is exposing the idols of your heart. Paul says this is idolatry, a lack of contentment and living in want in any way. Living in want is idolatry. When we take our eyes off the Lord and set them on idols that we exalt, that the world fashions, that the world lifts up, saying, this is valuable, this is worth pursuing, this is worth having. You need this if you want to be happy. You need this if you want to be accepted. You need this if you want to be complete. For the times in your life in which you are given over to the want of those things and to the pursuit of those things, that's idolatry. You are saying, Christ is not enough for me. I cannot be content in Him. I will keep Him because He gives me security. But I want this. That is idolatry. And we read from Psalm 16 earlier. The sorrows of those who run after another god will be multiplied. Running after the gods of this world, the idols that your heart fashions, that you pursue after, will not leave you satisfied. But the gods that you give yourself over to will multiply your sorrows, not bring you joy and peace. Then the second category of sins that we see here. So we start with the heart dispositions, and then we move to sins of the mouth or speech. So we see down, let's see, in verse 8, you must put all of them away, anger, wrath, and malice. So these sins of the heart. Again, we have to look at the world and say that the world that we live in is not friendly to us putting on the new man and putting sin to death. Our world is making money and lots of it off fueling anger. Our news media, our politicians, social media, it is oftentimes dominated by a desire to fuel anger. No longer simply disagree with people, no, be angry and wrathful and malicious towards the other. That is the world that we live in, stoking anger to make money off of it. And we can't say that this doesn't creep into the church. We get angry, we get upset over the things that are done or not done, the songs that are sung or not sung, or maybe feeling slighted by the people around us and in the pew next to us, or maybe we feel annoyed by the immaturity of the people that we have to brush shoulders with, as they are so not like Christ compared to me, who is so like Christ, and I'm having to deal with their immaturity. And so we get angry, or we get irritable, we get cold, we grow distant to the people around us. Just simply saying, church life would be easier if there were 300 of me and no one else. And what does this lead to? Sins of the speech or sins of the mouth. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, all that's in your heart, does it come out in slander? One of the greatest times of conviction in my life was when a pastor in a sermon defined slander. And I realized, man, my life is characterized by this. Slander is this. Slander is speaking in such a way about someone that would cause the hearers of what you're saying to think negatively about them. Do you slander your brother and sister? Do you speak in such a way, even in the name of truth, that would cause the people who are hearing you speak to think less of them? So, in the halls, in the vestibule, in the pews, in Sunday school, in the parking lot, on the way home, with your spouse, with your kids listening, are you speaking in such a way that is destroying the reputation of others because you need to give vent to what annoys you? To what irritates you, to what drives you crazy, to what's making you angry. That you cannot control the heart in such a way that it comes out. And because of that, names are put down. What about obscene talk? When we talk the way in which we talk about the culture, we talk about the world, our very speech, the words we use, and how we use them, does it sound like the world? Does it sound like we've sat in a language class given to us by the world saying, talk this way? What about lying, bearing false witness, not communicating the full truth, or saving face by little lies? So we see in these categories of sin, we have a warning and we see what's at stake. The warning is this in verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming against such things. There's no such thing as a small sin. Your little burst of covetousness, on account of that, the wrath of God would come. There is no such thing as a small sin when we are dealing with an infinitely holy God. On account of these things, the wrath of God comes. If you are in Christ Jesus, you must, not optional, if you are in Christ Jesus, you must put sin to death. If you're in Christ Jesus, you believe that you have been made one with the Jesus who died on the cross to deal with our sins, was gloriously raised from the dead, and is now exalted to sit at the right hand of the Father. If you don't put sin to death, or if you think that putting sin to death is a light, small thing that you need to worry about in all of the worries of life, you are saying that what Jesus died for was a light, small thing of no consequence. And you would make little of the death of Jesus, the Son of God. If you are in Christ, you must put sin to death. Because on account of these things, the wrath of God comes. We see what's at stake. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. So much of Colossians chapter 3 finds beautiful and wonderful ties, close relations to what we see Paul teaching in Ephesians chapter 4. So turn with me to verse 15. We see what's at stake when we're not putting to death the old man and we allow the old man to live and affect our heart, our dispositions, and our speech as we live together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What's at stake if your speech looks like or sounds like the speech of the old man? The very health and life of the church. When we speak the truth in love, the church and the people that make it up grow into Christ-like maturity. And so if I'm not speaking in that way, how am I helping my brothers and sisters? How am I being helped to be more like Christ Jesus? Flip over or go down a few verses to verse 25 of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 25. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Why should we speak the truth? Why should we speak truth in love? Because we're members one of another. Why would we dishonor the body of Christ when we would speak otherwise? Go down to verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only let this come out of your mouth. Only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Imagine if we lived in a world, imagine if we lived in Edgewood, where we are seeking to put the old man to death and kill it and put off all of this ways of living, and where we in the body are increasingly speaking good to one another as fits the occasion so that we would be built up, that Christ would be honored and glorified, and that our lives would look more like Christ. No corrupting talk, no lying, no giving vent to anger and wrath within us, but rather speaking only what is good for those who are hearing us? What if that's the filter that's over our mouth? And again, we want to say, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, are you walking in these things now? Is the question that we have to come away with. Are you walking in these things now? And Paul would say, you have to put to death what is earthly in you. So the reality is that none of us pass this test perfectly. But rather, we need to come and submit ourselves to Colossians 3 and say, Lord, search my heart and know my thoughts. If there be any grievous way in me, then lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me to look more like Jesus. Number 3, can I put the old man to death? If you're anything like me and you read that passage, you probably come away saying, can I actually do this work? My goodness, if we're talking about sins of the heart, the evil desires, the inclinations to evil, or the covetousness, the idolatry, that just feels so inevitable. Can I actually do this work of putting the old man to death? Don't you so often when you walk through these doors and when you live your life out there, don't you so often feel defeated, feel discouraged, feel broken? So many times we live not wanting anything to do with the sin that we continually give ourselves over to. So what hope do we have? Can we actually do this work? So is it possible to kill the old man? Verse 7 is important for this. Look in Colossians 3, verse 7. Paul says this, in these two, you once walked. In these two, you once walked when you were living in them. All right, so where you are walking and where you are living is indicative of where your life truly is. So, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are not walking in sin anymore. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are not living in sin anymore. But this is what is true at the same time. Even though we're not walking in sin, we're not living in sin if we're in Christ Jesus, the reality is that as we live in this body of earthliness, this body of death, we still struggle. We still give in to sin and temptation. We still give vent to what we find in our hearts that's of this world. However, that is not true of who we are, which is why you might hear the phrase, what we're being called to here in Colossians 3 is to become who we are. If we are in Christ Jesus, we are being commanded to become who we already are in Christ Jesus. So is it possible to put the old man to death? Yes. We're simply becoming who we already are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you are in Christ, you have died to sin. And the earthly that still remains in you, you can put to death because you're in Christ Jesus. Who you truly are is hidden, but who you truly are is in Christ. So can you put sin to death? Here's the simple test, all right? Simple way to get that answer. Did Jesus Christ die on the cross for your sins so that you could be forgiven and cleansed? Did he rise victoriously from the grave, defeating sin and death, breaking the power of canceled sin? Yes. Did he ascend to the Father to rule and to reign for all eternity? Yes. If you are in Christ Jesus, that is true of you as well. The reason why we can have confidence that no matter how bleak the battle gets, that we can put sin to death, the reason that we can have confidence that we can do that work has nothing to do with us and our abilities and our effort. It has everything to do with who Christ is and who we are in Christ Jesus. If you couldn't put sin to death, you would be saying this, that Christ has somehow not defeated sin and that he's in danger of losing this battle. Does anyone want to stand on that position? If you are in Christ, you can put the old man to death. So how? How do I do it? How do I put the old man to death? So let's look at verses 9 through 11 for this. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So how is it that we put the old man to death? By seeing that you have put the old man to death, and by seeing that you put on the new man. I know it sounds overly simplistic, okay? But that's exactly what Paul is saying here. The way you put the old man to death is just by simply seeing to the work that has been done for you in Christ Jesus. See that that is reality for you in Christ Jesus. So, if you have died to the old man, you put him to death by putting on the new man. By simply putting on the new man. And what is this? We see this even Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Paul beautifully lays out how in our union with Christ, just as Christ died and was buried, we too died with Christ. And just as Christ rose from the grave, never to die again, we have been raised. So in Romans 6, verse 11, Paul says this, you need to consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ, because Christ has made you alive. How do you put the old man to death? By considering, meditating, setting your mind on, seeking this truth, this reality in your life, that you are alive. You are a new man in Christ Jesus. By putting on what is already true about you. You don't get this, Paul would say, Colossians 2, 8 and following. You don't become a new man, a new creation, by looking to the world, its strategies, its philosophies, its teaching. You don't get to put on the new man by turning even to rules and regulations and traditions, no matter how good they are. They only change the externals. The way you put on the new man and put the old man to death is by looking to Christ. It's by looking to Christ. Notice what it is that we're putting on in verse 10. You're putting on the new self, which is being renewed in, or that might read, for knowledge after the image of its creator. So you being renewed, you becoming what you already are, you're being renewed to the knowledge of the one you lost knowledge of. When Adam and Eve sin in the garden against God, we lose intimate knowledge of our Creator. But we are being renewed for knowledge of our Creator. And what does it look like? We're being renewed in knowledge into the image. What? We were created in the image of God. But when we sinned against God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we fell short of the glory of God. So this new man that we are putting on, it's being renewed in the image of its creator. What does that look like? Colossians 1:15, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. What does the new man look like? Jesus. How do you put the new man to death? By putting on Jesus, by looking to Jesus. Here in verse 11, this new man, all of these distinctions, it's not that they're all flattened or they're done away with. It's not that every new man who is in Christ Jesus or everyone who is alive in Christ Jesus is exactly the same. No, the beauty of verse 11 is that for all of those who are in Christ Jesus, we are glorified, we are perfected, we are lifted up, made new into a new creation, so that we are perfectly one in Christ Jesus. So Christ is all. What does the new man look like? Christ. Christ is in all. The new man is a life filled with Christ. So do you want to put the old man to death? You will not put the old man to death if you have an impoverished Christ. If Christ to you is not the fullness of God in human form, you will never, ever put the old man to death. Do you know why? If Christ is impoverished, if Christ is lacking, if in Christ there is not the fullness of God in human form, how on earth could that Christ ever, ever compare to sexual temptation, to lust, to the things of this world that promise happiness and a better life, more comfort, more security, a better life for our kids, a better life for our families? If Christ is lacking, how could a lacking Christ ever compare to temptations to sin? However, if we believe what Paul says, that in Christ is the fullness of deity, and that you have been filled in Him, when your Christ is full, you are going to see that Christ is infinitely happy, joyous, at peace, satisfied in His Father, filled with all goodness, glorious, beautiful, and full of love. If you see Christ and how full Christ is, how could you ever want sin? Do you see? So how is it that we put the old man to death? By putting on Christ. By coming and being satisfied in Him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus says, for they shall be satisfied. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who fear the Lord lack no good thing. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. You make known to me, we read earlier, the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. If you want to put death, you need to, if you want to put the old man to death, you need to see how full Christ is. And you need to believe what Paul says in Colossians 2:10, that you have been filled in Christ. Because when you come to Christ Jesus and put Him on and are satisfied in Him, you will not want the empty things that this world has to offer. Practical application. Run to Jesus. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. All of that is empty. But if we have Christ, we have everything.